Morning, everyone. We have in the recent weeks, we did go through a subject called soteriology, which means the theology of salvation by Thomas Rajan. And I thought it may be a good idea to follow up on that. I'm not going to repeat what he said. Just on that same theme, a question that comes to many of our hearts after we are saved. I'll come to that question in just a moment. Only one question, I'll try to answer that, from the scriptures. Apostle John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he brought the clearest understanding of the Gospel of salvation. And then he writes the epistle, the first epistle of John. There he gives us very clear picture how a Christian ought to live. So there are many other things in these books that he wrote, but primarily you can go through it and look at it. One of the things that we looked at last in our study together on the theology of salvation is that once a person is saved, he or she is saved for eternity. There is nothing called losing your salvation. That is foreign to the scripture. There are many well-known preachers and teachers who believe that and preach and practice. If you are saved, a big if, your salvation will never be lost and you are saved for eternity. Have you seen a little toy that children play with? This is called yo-yo. You know, it goes and comes up. It's not a yo-yo for salvation. It is not like that. It is once it is you are saved forever. One of the problem of people who say that you may lose salvation is what they do is really completely minimizing the efficacy of the work that the Lord did on the cross. Or indirectly, they are telling the Lord, what you did on the cross is not enough. People can get saved, but they can also lose. It is totally questioning the authority of God. Well, that's not my subject this morning. I was just giving you an introduction to what we are going to look at it. This question comes to our mind from the time that we are saved. I was saved at the age of 11. This question came to my mind numerous times. Even the same week when I was saved, this question came into my mind. I'll tell you what the question is. Sometimes this question is brought to our mind by the enemy so that you and I can be pulled down and make you very ineffective in your Christian walk. And most of the time, the enemy puts the question in your mind when we go through any type of sinful thoughts in our mind or sinful action in our mind. Suddenly, sometimes, the devil will put a question in your mind saying, am I really saved? Any of you had that question, don't raise your hand. I will raise first because it happened to me many times. Anytime you fail, a sinful thought or an action comes to your mind, the devil brings to your heart, are you saved? Really? You want to answer that? How do we answer this? Does the scripture has any evidence for a person how he or she is saved? I have 20 points that Apostle John brings out in the first epistle of John. I don't have time to go through all that. We'll go as far as we can, and then I will stop. Some years back, I was working in a company here in Carrollton. I worked most of my life there, 29 plus years. Perhaps 25 years ago, there was a lady who was working with me. She knew I was a Christian. And she goes to church once in a while. She went to a conference or a big meeting in San Antonio and came back the next day, Monday morning, and she brought a little piece of paper. It says, Debbie is born again on this particular day. Now, she brought that paper to me and asked, George, I know you are a Christian. What does this mean? She had no clue what that paper means. There are many people who may have a certificate, or they raise their hand in a meeting, or they try to please their parents and say the prayer of salvation, or even to please their friends, but was never saved. So then how do I know? How do we know that whether we are truly saved or not? Now we go to hospitals and clinics. I used this for another message previously. The first thing they do is something called your vital sign. Have you heard that? The nurse comes and check your pulse, your temperature, your heart, your blood pressure. They check the vital sign. This is what I like to do this morning together. You check your own vital sign and decide if you are saved or not. I cannot see your heart, God can, but you can. You have the opportunity this morning to check your vital sign and see, am I really saved? Well, that question may come after 50 years of Christian life. Not when you are a young Christian, it happens to very mature Christians. Because we all can have sinful thoughts, we can fail, we may sin knowingly or unknowingly, but the thought can come back to us. So we'll go through these evidence that Apostle Paul is giving to us. And I have verses for that. We will stay in the First John only, and we'll go through the verses that John is giving us. I hope when we finish here this morning, within the next 35, 40 minutes, you should know the answer by yourself. But next week when you are at work, a question may come again. But you should be sure. Saved and sure about it is the theme of my message. Well, let's go quickly. I won't take too much time. In the introduction, number one, the very first thing John says is in First John chapter 1, verse 6. If you are there already, please look at chapter 1 and verse 6. First John chapter 1, verse 6. Stay there in that book. We will continue in the following verses in the same book. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, this is, in other words, if you say that you are saved and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Very clear, obvious words. If you say, meaning if you say that you are saved, or if you say that you have fellowship with him, the Lord, and you walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. To walk in God's light is the key. Are you do your own vital sign while we go through this. To walk in God's truth, to walk in the light of God's light, are you walking or not? Very simple question that we need to answer ourselves. But if you need to walk in the light, you have to know where to find the light. Where to find it. Now, if you have a Bible in your hand, you have the light. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. It is God's word that gives you light and give you enough light that you can walk and your path is clear to you. All of us go through decisions in our life or things that we deal with almost every day, which you need light. You need understanding. You need to know what do I do in this situation? Unfortunately, one of the problems with many Christians is They will immediately go to the library and look for a book. If it is a marriage problem, they will look for books about marriages. If this is a whatever, I'm just giving you an example. When they need clear guidance in the light of life that we all go through, don't you ever go to books. I read books. I hope you read books. I encourage you to read books. But that is not our light. That may give you, if the book you are reading is not leading you to the scriptures, or if it is not based on the scriptures, get rid of the book. I was talking to a sister some time back, had some issues with the family. I was talking to her and trying to counsel her. She said, no, I have this book. So I was very curious, what is this book? I got a copy of it and then I looked at it. No light, full of darkness, and people follow the book of other ideas and suggestions by someone who is not following the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, this world is full of books. You know, the proverb writer says, if everything is written, John himself says, if I write everything, the books will not contain the whole world. So, I encourage you to read books, but make sure that your light comes from the book of books, God himself which has given to us. So, if you want to find light and walk in the light, as John says, that you know, if you walk in the light, you know, you have fellowship with God's family, and then you can walk in the path of righteousness. Number two, your verse number seven. If we say we have fellowship with him, in the Lord, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We say we have fellowship with him. You can be sure that you are saved if you have fellowship with God and his family. How is your relationship and fellowship with God? Not only just walking in the light, but do you have fellowship with God and God's people? One distinguishing character of light is that it reveals things. It reveals the things that are in darkness. It exposes the things in darkness. And in the case of believers, it will definitely expose your sin and my sin. When you walk in the darkness, that your sins and your weaknesses and problems will be revealed. And when we go to the book of books, you always find the solution for it and nowhere else. And another thing, the word fellowship, quickly one comment. Do you enjoy the fellowship of God's people? Somehow sometimes I feel that look at the life of the believers, they do not enjoy the fellowship of God's people. The gathering of God's people, they avoid as much as possible. It is not simply a Sunday morning fellowship. You know, the first century Christians, if you read the first two chapters of the book of Acts, if you read that the Christians in those days, they met together every single day to enjoy fellowship together. Of course, later on it changed in somewhat. But the principle of enjoying the fellowship of God's people is very critical and a sign that you are saved. If you don't enjoy it, I admit there are times you and I may not be able to go. Absolutely impossible. But then when there are times that are in your hand, you can be in the presence of God, whether it be on a Wednesday night or a Friday night or any other meeting of God's people. If you don't have an inner desire to be in the midst of God's people, there is fundamentally something wrong. You need to test your vital sign. Brothers and sisters, this is not my word. This is Apostle John. If you have a problem with it, you may have to settle with John when you get there. Why do I have to be in the midst of God's people? You share the things that God's family shares. You will always be longing to be in the midst of people. One of the reason, if you ask, I don't know if anybody have asked this question, why do we have a Wednesday night meeting? When years and years back, historically, if you look, one of the reason that they established a midweek meeting is primarily they could not go on for 7 days until next Sunday. They have to have a God's people and fellowship, therefore started a meeting in the middle of the week so they can come together, enjoy fellowship. Now, what is one of the reasons? Not all of them. We cannot be too long without fellowship, not even 7 days, if at all possible. And number three, first one is light. Number two is fellowship with God and his people. Number three, John says, chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, and even now, I'm in chapter 2. Chapter 1, 2 and 18. Yeah, it says, if we say we have no sin, 1:8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him God a liar and his word is not in us. When we see things that are sinful in this world, what is your reaction and my reaction? When you have sin within yourself, our reaction should be to fall on our feet and ask for God's forgiveness. The verse 9 is very clear. We will go there to save some time. That's because if you see something sinful happening in the life of people or in this world, what crosses your mind? That's because the Spirit of God is in your heart. The world can be in the middle of it and they will never know the difference. Have you seen a pig? A pig can be in the middle of mud and dirt and it will go inside and enjoy there and it will sleep there and live there. That is not believer's life. When sin is revealed to you, we must really, the modesty of life. Let me make a side comment on it. Don't get angry of me. It also, the modesty means even in our dress. The way that we dress for God's people, the way we dress, we behave in the church of God, not revealing the body to other people to sin. You have to be very careful on this. There are enough subjects to talk about that, but there is no dress code, honestly. I don't see anything in the code one. But if you are revealing your body that in the church, you are causing someone else to sin. So, including the dressing, when we see the immodest things, our heart should really cringe and not allow that to continue. Now, the fourth thing, if you are truly born again, you will live in a willful obedience to God's word. Not just because somebody forced you, a willful obedience of self-obedience of God's word. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, now by this we know, if we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Wow, what a very forceful sentence that John puts there. And truth is not in him. But whoever keep his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That's chapter 2, verse 3. If we know, if you say that you know him, we better have a desire to be obedient to God's word. A deep inward desire to obey God's word should be an obvious and tangible evidence that you are saved. If you are saved, there should be a deep desire within your heart. We teach numerous biblical doctrines and practical messages from behind this pulpit every week, multiple times. Where is your desire to even do half of it to be believed and put that into practice? That desire should be a fundamental desire in every child of God's life. What change has it made over the weeks and months? Or at least to have a desire to obey. Number five, You know that you are born again if you no longer have a feeling of love with what captivates the world. Let me repeat that. You know that you are a born again person if you have no longer a feeling of love which captivates the world. The world has its own system. The unsaved captivates their heart with the things that is happening out there. Is your heart captivating those kind of things? You may want to check your pulse again. If you and I love the world, then the love of God is not in us. That's what John is saying here. It is not the world itself the problem. The problem is not the world. We were studying in John chapter 17. The Lord prayed that, I'm not praying that they should be taken out of the world. He kept us here in this world. The problem is the love of the world that is in us. How is your heart? What is your relationship with the things that captivates the unsaved who are out there? 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money, money is not the problem. The love of money is the root of all evil. But the love of it, same idea and thought John has here. If you love something, what is happening? You hold on very tight to it and not let it go, whatever that it is. Unfortunately, many Christians can see poor believers suffer even without food or even do other things in their life. I know this is a fact because I have been exposed to this kind of ministries and needs for the last 40 years. I have many other comments to say on that. I'm going to move on. The evil one, the devil, has blinded the eyes of Christians. The desires and the pleasures of this world is worse than unbelievers sometimes. It is true. It is true. We can always say, I am saved and have these characteristics. I want you to judge yourself like I did for myself. Number six. John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of God. You do the things that are right in the sight of God if you are a born again, truly saved person. You have an in-depth desire. I'm not saying that we will be perfect all the time. Don't misunderstand me. There is a difference between the perfection in life and a deep desire in your heart to be obedient and right in the God's eye all the time. Will we fail? Yes, I have. Will you fail? Yes, you will. But your desire, I'm talking about, John is talking about the innermost heart, the changed heart, and the desire that is in you to live righteously before him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And later on, we also read about his coming, the Lord's return. You will have an eagerly waiting heart in your deep in your heart, a desire for a return of the Lord. I may have used this one sometime in the past, but I'm going to use it again. I was told when I was listening to a brother preaching many, many years ago, he said, an example of a dear sister, an elderly sister, who always, every single day, she will go outside the house and look up to heaven and say, Lord, you didn't come. Maybe today. Next day, night, she will go and say the same thing. Lord, you didn't come today. But maybe tonight. My thought is that, do you have a desire, innermost desire, that the Lord may come anytime? That is the question. I'm not saying, asking you to go out there and every morning and evening pray that prayer. Well, you can, but that may not help at all if you don't have the desire deep in your heart. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I hope the Lord will come today, even before I finish this. We shall be with him and we shall see him. We shall be like him. Number eight. If you have a desire to live a godly life, a life of purity, that's one of the tangible evidence that you are born again. If you have a desire to live a godly life, a life of purity, and we are in this, in chapter 3, John reads, and everyone who has this hope, hope of his coming, will purify himself just as he is pure. Beloved, the Lord's demand and standard has never changed. He's not going to change the standard for you. You have to reach to the standard of God and not desire that God will lower the standard for you. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. If you are a Christian, a truly born again Christian, you will constantly make sure that you are right in the sight of God. And 1 John 1, 8 and 9, is, we looked at that already. The one verse that I very regularly use myself. It says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful to cleanse you from all sin and unrighteousness. We have the solution. Remember, Brother Thomas Rajan said, it is not a car wash system. You get dirty, go wash, and then go get dirty again. That's not what it means. But if you do, there is a solution for you in that verse. Number 9. If you experience a growing freedom from sinful behavior, from the old lifestyle of your sin, that's one of the pieces of evidence that you are born again. We all were born again from the darkness into marvelous light. We are born again and brought out from a sinful condition, from the judgment of God. But if you continue to have that desire in your heart and live based upon that, there is a problem. That's what John is saying. If you have freedom from sinful behavior, you may start when you are the first day or the next week when you are after you saved. 5 years, 10 years, and 20, 30 years, there may be still sinful nature coming back to you. But there is a desire to get a desire from a sinful behavior, a freedom from sinful behavior. It's an inbuilt desire and character of a truly born again believer. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Very positive statement. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Or in other words, if you take that verse backwards, if you don't want to sin, you better abide in him. That's what John says. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Anyone born of God does not sin. That is chapter 3, verse 6. The verb there used is, anyone born of God did not sin, no, will not sin, no. It says does not sin. It is a current grammar. Now, today, you does not sin. It simply means that you will not continue in the old habits of sin. Once you and I are saved, you don't continue in the old lifestyle. There has to be change. Visible evidence of salvation. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, we won't turn there. I'll read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a well-known verse, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Old has gone. The new has come. Is that true in your life? If anyone is in Christ, the Paul made it absolutely clear that you are a new creation. The old has gone. Three positive, absolutely important statements. A new creation, old is gone, a new has come. That should be very clear in our life. We have a few more minutes. I will go a couple of more as we go. We'll stop some point and may not be able to finish all 20. It is something that I really want you to examine. Number 10. You have a genuine love for other believers. Do you have a very genuine love for other believers? Earlier we saw the desire, longing, in-depth desire to be in the midst of them. That is one thing. But you have a genuine love for them. We know that chapter 3 verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. How is your love for other believers? Other brothers and sisters, not only here in our midst, here in the meeting, generally speaking, how is your love for God's people? John says that you have to have, we know that we have passed from death to life, meaning you know that you are saved because we love the brethren. You cannot just say, I am saved and not love the brethren. He who does not, he goes and makes a further explanation. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Very clearly, John makes it very clear. Test your love for our brothers. Once again, test the heart, the blood pressure of your lives. How is your love for other God's people? The Christians should have a special love for those who also love their Savior. It's not a question if and when or why. It's something that is built in the heart of every born again Christian. Number 11. Verse 18 of 3. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth, and so assure our hearts before Him. Let us not love in words, but in action, as simply He says. We can talk about love. We do talk about love, which is good, but do something about it. You probably heard the word, love is costly. It will always cost you if you love someone. Again, I'm depending on a lot of my personal experiences. When I hear sufferings in other parts of the world, poor believing Christians going through absolute difficult situation, not even have a meal a day, my heart really sinks. And so I have one time a little while, a few years ago, I was sharing this burden with one person and, asking for some help. Hey, it's a need. Where do you help? You know, the answer was, I worked hard for this money. I'm not going to take this and give it to somebody. What a heart. There is not love in word alone or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Another test. God determines His love towards us in that while we were sinners, we know these words very well, Christ died for our sins. He saw our depravity, He saw our need, He saw our sin. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't tell John, write about a book about my love to them. No. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. You remember that even this morning. He is our example. Don't be just loving in words only, but in an action. Just as He Himself did that to us. Number 12. You have the witness of your conscience that you are born again. Your conscience tells you that you are born again. Chapter 3 verse 21-22. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Which means your conscience is talking and conscience is making very clear. We have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, if that is the case, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What a test. I have read these passages many times and just as by just to fulfill my responsibility of reading. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, We have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. All people have conscience. It's not limited to be a Christians. When God created mankind, He created every one of us, saved and unsaved, with a conscience within their life. But the difference between a saved person and unsaved person is our conscience is washed and clean by the blood of Christ. That's a huge difference between the two. If your conscience seems to have been suddenly stricken and suddenly awakened with a dormancy or an inactive for the things of God, probably it is because we have been born again. If the conscience condemns you or it wakes you up with a responsibility or inactive action of yours, it condemns you or brings thought to your heart, it is a sign that you are a born again Christian and the Spirit of God is indwelling in you. Every one of us should have that conscience waking us up every day, every week of our life. I remember I was saved at, I told you I was 7 years, no, 11 years old when I was saved. On a Sunday morning, the next day I am going to school. Some of you who lives in my neighborhood knows this. You have to pass right in front of a Hindu temple. So all of a sudden, now I am walking in front of it. When I reach there, I am doing this. My conscience says, don't look at it, you know. A simple thought, but the conscience provoked my heart to think it is wrong thing to look at this devil here. It happens all the time for all of us. Our conscience continues to speak. Now here is the most important part. This is one of the most important of the evidence of salvation. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Can you imagine that the one of the triune God is present within your heart the day that you are saved? There are, of course, I have no time to go into this. There are denominations that will teach you can be saved but no Holy Spirit in you. What a nonsense. Either you have the Holy Spirit and saved or you are not saved at all. That is what the scripture says. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. Many years ago, I was in a class. I was amazed to know at the day of salvation, the moment of salvation, 32 things happens to your life. 32. I had a note somewhere. I looked for it. I couldn't find it. I tried to remember from my memory. I came up with the 22 list. When you are saved, you got sonship. You are made righteous. You got eternal life. You got righteousness in you, God's righteousness. You have the promise of God. You have the priesthood, holy priesthood. I can, you know, I wish I had that 22 at least. I can display that. It is instantly 32 things that happens in the life of a person when he or she is saved. Amazing work of God. And then we sometimes take it our life to be very lightly. The presence of the Holy Spirit is in your heart. Well, my time is going very fast. I may have to stop it a minute. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. By this we know, chapter 4, verse 13, that we abide in Him. Very quickly, one more. Number 14. This is a very essential character in the life of a Christian. You have the ability to distinguish truth from error. How do we do that? Go back to the book again. Don't go to find the answers for the writing. Our brother Alex Quinton has written many books. Please read them. I'm not saying don't look at books, but go to the book of books and find answers. You have the ability to distinguish from error, truth from the error, because the Spirit of God lives in your heart. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us, says John. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Before you are saved, you have very little ability to understand God and His word. Today, the Spirit of God, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Comforter will come. He will teach you all truths. Of course, you should seek the help of others. You should get every help we can get. At the same time, we should have the ability to distinguish between truth and error. That is definitely one of the characteristics of the saved person. There are about six more. We will probably look at another chapter. My time is almost up. That will close in prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank you for the salvation which we enjoy. Oh, what a great salvation. After we are saved, we have been reminded of how we should behave in our life. Know that we are truly saved. If anyone in this room perhaps do not have that conviction of salvation, Lord, we pray for, speak to their heart. But anyone who is here who is already saved have questions and doubts, O Lord, O Spirit of God, please speak to them and convince them of the assurance of salvation from God's word. We wonder and marvel at these thoughts. We pray that all of us individually, when we go home, we have a test of our own heart and life for your glory. Bless thy people. And bless our time together in fellowship in a moment. We give you thanks. Also remember our brother as he comes back and take our study this morning. We pray thy blessing there. Thank you for hearing your prayers in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.